Well, let's turn to the Word of God now. If you would take your Bibles, please. And I want to ask you today to turn to Acts chapter 20. I've said a moment ago that the subject that we're studying today is extremely important, extremely serious, but I think you will find it very interesting because it addresses issues that are eternally significant, issues about which you might have had to have question in your life, but certainly issues that you, as well as I, have a desire to know. What does God say? Now, if your Bible is open in Acts chapter 20, I'm going to pick up the reading in just a moment at verse 24. So if you have your Bible open to Acts chapter 20, verse 24, I want you to listen to a statement that I'm going to make in light of the reading from Acts 20. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus. Paul knows, and he tells them, I'm never going to see you again. You're not going to see my face anymore. He says the Holy Spirit has told him he's going to Jerusalem, and difficulty awaits him there. As a matter of fact, he will be arrested, and he will be taken from there to Rome, where he will be imprisoned. So Paul is speaking to these men on the most serious level. As a matter of fact, these are grown men, leaders of the church, leaders of the Christian mission movement. And yet at the end of this, when they depart, when they separate from one another, they weep. They put their heads on each other's shoulders and arms around each other, and they weep over the significance of their relationship and what Paul has said to them. Right now, with that as a backdrop, listen to this, please. Just listen. Church as we do it, has been made part of our culture, our society, made acceptable. It is part of our mindset. Church, as God intended it, is radically different from our culture and our society, and sometimes is not very acceptable at all. It is not part of our mindset. All right, let's look at these verses, please. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Notice how serious this matter is as Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. Verse 24, he says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Stop a moment. What is Paul's concern? His life? No. The finishing of what he calls his course. The ministry that God has given him to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Stop again with me. How do you and I, as a Christian, know that we're innocent of the blood of another person? Paul answers that in verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. We have a clear conscience toward those around us when we are led by God and have the courage and enablement He gives to declare the whole purpose of God. We're talking about church leadership today. And to declare the whole purpose of God is basic to the integrity of that position, being innocent of the blood of all men. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Again, I say, Paul is speaking last words to men he loves. When you speak last words to those you love, you say what matters. Paul is talking about the responsibility of shepherding the flock. The Holy Spirit has given that call to him and to others. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we're talking today about the call that is upon church leadership. We're talking about your way of building and carrying out the life of the church. Father, that is such a confusing thing to so many today. And I thank you for the history we have here at Riverwood that has had a basic biblical understanding of your plan and your purpose. Would you remind us of that today? And then, Father, would you put before us the crucial question, the issue? What will the future hold? Because, as Paul said here, there is always the active attack against the church, both from the outside and even from the inside. Father, savage wolves in terms of those who would destroy the spiritual life, the doctrinal truth of the body of Christ. Father, it is the most serious thing for men to consider their call to be used by you, empowered, enabled by your Spirit to protect that which you've given. And Father, I thank you that it is the desire of this church and this body to do exactly that. And you've called us together. You called us together to be the body as you've designed it to function. Father, make our time today as important as I know you would have it to be. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. I've given you an outline for our study today. I hope you have a copy of that, if you would take it, please. And you'll notice that we have a number of sheets, but the material will be very clear, I think, and fall out in such a way that you'll be able to appreciate both the seriousness of what is being said and the excitement of God's plan and purpose for His church. Today we want to talk about the uniqueness of true elder leadership. Now, last week, and I know that a number of you were not able to be with us last week, we covered the basic issue of God's design for the leadership of the church. We looked at the elder and we looked at the deacon. So I've reviewed just a couple of things here that will lead us to focus on the uniqueness of God's design for the church, that is to be led by elders who are actively pastoring the church. We said, first of all, it is clear that the local assembly of New Testament believers had an organizational structure, an organizational structure of leadership. In other words, leadership was appointed by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself, in the infant church. It was not something that came later or down the road. It was not something that man did. It was something that God designed. And I've given you the quotation from Acts 14, where in each of these cities where Paul and his team travel, as they won believers and made disciples and then left, they would immediately appoint elders in every church to be leaders of that body of believers. Secondly, this organizational structure of elder leadership had God's authority. God's authority to lead and administer the affairs of the local church. But there was no indication of organizational structure above or beyond the leaders of that local church. And I've given you again this helpful quotation from Dr. Charles Ryrie, where he says that ultimate authority rests in the local church under Christ's headship. This does seem to be clearly taught in the New Testament. Does not preclude fellowship with other congregation, but it does not allow for organizational structure above the local church. And last week, we emphasized the importance of this structure that keeps the authority within the local church, that brings freedom from outside influence. And so many denominational structures through the history of the church have immediately gone to outside control rather than inside control. And one of the benefits we've had here at Riverwood through the years is understanding this so that we are autonomous. We're independent. We do not have those outside our body imposing leadership upon us. However, that means we bear directly before the Lord the responsibility of leading this church from a local base. And thirdly, this organizational structure we saw is divided very clearly into two offices of leadership, the elder and the deacon. We will not go back through this morning, but I've given you the basic review. The elder, that office is communicated to us or taught in Scripture under two words, presbyteros, that emphasizes the age and maturity of the men that would hold that position. And look there on page 59, a word that I've highlighted for you. This word emphasizes the dignity that should go with that office. Well, the man that holds it, it is a matter of his character before the Lord, a character that would draw the respect of the body. The second word, episkopos. You'll remember that these words were used interchangeably. It basically emphasizes the issue of oversight. These men gave faithful oversight to the body. And so the word I've highlighted for you there is the word duty. So presbyteros focuses on age and maturity or dignity. Episkopos focuses on careful oversight, watching over, caring for as the duty. There's a beautiful balance between these two words, dignity or respect, and duty, oversight. We have provided for you on page 160 the passage of Scripture that we read from Acts chapter 20 that so clearly emphasizing Paul's example of how he took this from the Lord himself and gave himself faithfully to it. The second office in the church, the third word that is used, is that of deacon. The Greek word diakonos means a servant or helper, and there are two focuses here for those men who would serve the body as deacons. They serve the needs of the body. Acts chapter 6 gives us the scriptural background. There was a need within the body, and God led the leadership to elect or appoint these men for service, practical service to the body of Christ. And so the first and main focus of the deacon is service, practical service to the body, and in doing so, he is the helper to the elder in dealing with the overall workload. On the bottom of page 60, let me emphasize the issue of attitude, because this is the key thing in church service, whether you are an elder or a deacon. We simply said that this word deacon, this Greek word, if you study its background, emphasizes a servant spirit, showing the privilege of service, like a king's attendant, as opposed to the resentment of service performed by a slave. And those who serve in the body of Christ are to show his attitude, or an attitude of being aware of the privilege of being chosen or called by him to serve the body. Now, would you hear me, please, on this? The calling of a man to serve in the body is primarily God's doing by the ministry of his Holy Spirit, as he gifts a man, as he calls a man. It is not primarily just an election that people have and put people into some office based upon human ability. Now, that human ability might not be there. The issue for elder and deacon, biblically, is for the body to recognize God's choosing, God's gifting, and the sincerity of the heart of that man as an elder, as a deacon, to serve the body. And the attitude that is communicated is privilege. I am honored to be doing this in the name of Jesus Christ, rather than resentment. Oh, I guess I have to do this because I'm elected to the office. By the way, just in the way this really works out, and I don't say this lightly, I find this extremely significant. Just something like attendance at meetings, elders' meetings, deacons' meetings, leadership meetings. You know, as I talk to pastor friends, I don't even want to say to you what they've said to me about the attendance at those meetings. And basically the way it works so often in so many churches is, well, you know, if I don't have anything else to do, and you're going to meet on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night, well, you know, I'll be there if I can. And the attendance reflects that. And I want to testify to the faithfulness of those who serve here at Riverwood as elders and deacons, the unbelievable commitment just to be there, because being there is evidence of the privilege, the recognition. I'm honored. honored to have been chosen. Oh, Father, this is eternally valuable. And they come with that attitude rather than, well, I'm here. How quickly can we get this meeting over so I can go back to what I'm really interested in? Dear friend, a church's spiritual well-being is dependent on men who serve as elders and deacons who have a deep desire to be doing what God, to be shepherding the flock of God that God called them to serve. And it shows in everything that they do. Now, on page 161, let's look at authentic biblical eldership. And I said last week we would be looking at something a little different and fairly unique to Riverwood. We have not done this perfectly. You would not expect that we have done anything perfectly here. But one of the privileges of leadership at Riverwood has been the fact that we have a historical recognition of God's pattern and His way of doing things in terms of biblical eldership. So on page 61, this observation, which is vital, look at it with me, please. Literally tens of thousands of churches worldwide practice some form of eldership because they believe it to be a biblical teaching. Unfortunately, because the advocates of eldership have been so terribly delinquent in adequately articulating this doctrine, a great deal of confusion and unbiblical thinking surrounds the topic among most elder-led churches. There are persistent, crippling misconceptions about eldership that hinder churches from practicing authentic biblical eldership. Now look at me, please. All that to say this, there are thousands and thousands of churches that do have an elder form of church government. They have elders in place, but the understanding of what God intends elder leadership to be is missing. It is not authentic biblical eldership. All right, this is taken from a very helpful book by Alexander Strock that has been used by us as leadership here at Riverwood the last couple of months. It's simply entitled Biblical Eldership. It is one of the most helpful books, though brief, that I've ever seen. And in this book, the author lists five distinguishing features of New Testament eldership. Let me move through those with you, because this is the uniqueness of what God had in mind for His church. First of all, the first distinguishing factor of true New Testament eldership is what is called pastoral leadership. In other words, the elders are not just officers or officials of the church. They're pastors. They're pastors. They function as a minister, a shepherd, in very real ways. Reading what is said here, when most Christians hear about church elders, they think of an official church board, lay officials, influential people within the local church, or advisors to the pastor. They think of elders as being policymakers, financial officers, fundraisers, or administrators. I call these types of elders board elders. In other words, most people who have an elder form of church government have what this author is calling board elders. They're people who serve on a board, the elder board. People don't expect board elders to teach the word or be involved pastorally in people's lives. Such a view, however, not only lacks scriptural support, but flatly contradicts New Testament scriptures. A person doesn't need to read Greek or be professionally trained in theology to understand that the contemporary church board concept of eldership is irreconcilably at odds with the New Testament definition of eldership. According to the New Testament, elders lead the church, teach, preach the word, protect the church from false teachers, exhort and admonish the saints in sound doctrine, visit the sick and pray, and judge church issues. Biblical terminology, elders shepherd, oversee, lead, and care for the local church. Now let me stop a moment, because this will be made clear in a moment. What he's doing is drawing a contrast with those who are the professional staff. Now look at my hands just a moment. So many churches today have a professional staff, and I'm not trying to say they aren't good and genuine people. I'm not trying to say that they don't perform very effective ministries at times. But most churches today have a professional staff, the pastor and the assistants and whatever job description they might hold. And then over here you have the board of elders, and they just meet to make policy or to oversee the church in terms of making decisions. And what the author is contrasting is the fact these are not, this is not what the New Testament describes. Reading on, therefore, when Paul and Peter directly exhort the elders to do their duty, they both employ shepherding imagery. It should be observed that these two giant apostles assign the task of shepherding the local church to no other group or single person but the elders, not to a paid staff. Now, some of you, I can hear your minds already saying, but you know, how does that really work in the real world? How does that work in the modern world with all the difficulties faced by organizational structure and function today? Well, that is the question, and hear me carefully. That is the explanation for why most churches have gone to a professional staff. These are the professional ministers. These are the elders. The contrast is not biblical. Reading on, Paul reminds the Asian elders that God the Holy Spirit placed them in the flock as overseers for the purpose of shepherding the church of God. Peter agrees with Paul. Peter exhorts the elders to be all that shepherds should be to the flock. And so, the first basic distinguishing feature of New Testament eldership is that the elders are pastors. Well, what do they do? On page 162, we've listed these. And I'll trust you to read through these in detail. But the simple fact is, if you want to understand what New Testament or Christian eldership is about and what their work really is, you have to understand this imagery that Peter and Paul use, the imagery of shepherding. And so I've listed it: protecting the flock, feeding the flock, leading the flock, and helping to meet the flock's many practical needs. You do, in imagery, in picture form, you do what a shepherd does for the sheep. That is the calling. And None of these responsibilities is greater or more important than the very first. We read about it as we read in Acts 20 a moment ago. Paul's concern for the protection of the sheep in spiritual and in doctrinal areas. In the first quotation I've given you there at the top of page 162, Paul says very simply, guard the flock, wolves are coming. From without, even from within, wolves are coming to destroy the flock. So to protect by knowing proper doctrine and making wise decisions, feeding the flock, leading the flock, and helping the flock with their practical needs. Now this observation, please, there at the bottom of the page, an observation that is so critical and has to do with the radical nature of what the New Testament really describes for the elder. When the church eldership is viewed as a status, a board position in the church, there'll be plenty of volunteers. Plenty of volunteers. If it's a thing that has to do with my standing, my status, how people see me. If it's a board position of authority where I make decisions and tell other people or delegate to other people what they need to do. But when it is viewed as a demanding pastoral work, few people will rush to volunteer. One reason there are so few shepherds or good church elderships is that, generally speaking, men are spiritually lazy. That is a major reason why most churches never establish a biblical eldership. Men are more than willing to let someone else fulfill their spiritual responsibilities, whether it be their wives, the clergy, that is, the paid church professionals. We Bible-believing Christians are becoming a lazy, soft, pay-for-it-to-be-done group of Christians. Now look at me just a moment. I didn't include this paragraph to be offensive. I included it because it's sobering, it's an honest statement, and it ought to break our hearts. God designed the church for personal involvement, especially on the leadership level. We in our society, the way we do church, we hire someone. We hire someone and we expect them to carry out the ministry that God has given to all the church. Biblical eldership, I've said at the bottom, cannot exist in an atmosphere of nominal Christianity. Oh, hear me, dear friend. I'm speaking my heart to you here, and I know you share my concern. Nominal Christianity simply means that we're looking for a way to be forgiven of our sins, go to heaven when we die, but for it not to invade our lives or infringe on our plans or ruin our agendas. Biblical eldership cannot exist in an atmosphere of nominal Christianity. And so when we as Christians are nominal, let's go to the heart of the matter, which is our heart. Our love for the Lord Jesus. When our hearts are cold, when we're not motivated for my love for Him, when He is not the controlling issue in our life when we're not seeking heavenly things but seeking things here on the earth. This system that God gave for the church called elder oversight, it won't work. It won't work because it requires more than we are able or willing to give. And dear friends, I'm convinced that the power of God, the real power of God, only comes when the church is functioning the way He designed it, where our relationship with Christ, He is our life, where the Holy Spirit being the guide of our life is free to use us as a body. And we're going to say this in just a moment. The beauty of this system or this design for the church is everyone is involved. It depends on all of us. But when that happens, there is the power of God. On page 163, the second of these is shared leadership. The first was pastoral leadership, or elders who function as pastors and shepherds. They're not just hiring the work to be done. Second is shared leadership in what is called plurality of elder leadership. This is one thing that has always encouraged me about Riverwood, plurality of eldership or elder leadership. I've given you the terms a council of equals. Each elder shares equally the position, authority, and responsibility. It's what some have called leaders among leaders, or first among leaders. It allows for the elders to function in their God-given ability in a unity of equal appreciation for one another, but not trying to all be the same and recognizing that our gifting and our spiritual abilities, our leadership by the Holy Spirit will differ within that board, so that there is no jealousy among the members of that board. This is what has happened in the history of the church, that the desire for recognition or power or control has destroyed this equality and the ability for differing gifts to be appreciated without jealousy. Notice what is given in red there on the as a note in the middle of page 163. To call one elder pastor and the rest elders is to act without biblical precedent. What does that mean? It means simply this, that, and this is where we have to be careful here at Riverwood. Actually, I need to describe two things. I am called a pastor by most. I am the pastor. I do most of the public teaching here at Riverwood. But in the way that our board functions, I have no greater authority than any of the other elected elders here. And what he's pointing out is, if we were really consistent with that, you would not distinguish me from the other elders. You wouldn't say, well, that's Pastor Jerry, and there's Elder so-and-so. You would call them equally. Would you call me Pastor Jerry? You would call them Pastor. Or you would equally just call me Elder. Now, it's not a problem, and we don't want to make an issue here, and we're not, I don't feel the need myself to try to change something here, as long as you understand that because I am called pastor here, that is not making me different than the other elders, even though I might be the one who stands here most most frequently. I might be the name that is most often attached with this church. Pastor does not mean that there's any difference. And I can assure you the great thing I've so appreciated about Riverwood through the years, I know that on the elder board that there is an equality. And I know that those other men don't think that I think I'm more powerful or better than they are in some way. There is an equality, a council of equals. So, the first issue, first requirement for true elder oversight, God's way is for the elders to function as pastors, really ministering to the body. Secondly, that it's a shared, mutual ministry. We don't have I am hired, and that's clearly stated here in the notes. It's okay, biblically, when certain men, because of the time they invest or the calling they have, it's okay for them to be paid for that, and some of the other elders are not paid. That's okay. But to separate it out into a paid professional staff as opposed to the elder board is wrong. I can tell you that we have not done that at Riverwood, and that is not the understanding among the men who serve. Thirdly, the issue of male leadership. I just want to read this statement because it's so controversial but so important. There is much about biblical eldership that offends church-going people today. The concept of elders who provide pastoral care, a plurality of pastors, and the idea of so-called lay or non-clerical, non-professional church elders. Yet nothing is more objectionable to the minds of many contemporary people than the biblical concept of an all-male leadership. A biblical leadership, however, must be an all-male leadership. Given the scriptures here on the notes, it's very clear that just as Paul teaches male leadership in the family, he also teaches that about the church. Now, I've said this many times through this study. The home and the church are so closely aligned in Scripture. And just as it is immediately an issue or objectionable in our society for you to suggest that the husband is to be the leader, spiritual leader in the home. Oh, how objectionable that is to so many. In the same way, when you suggest that, well, the church should be under male leadership. Dear friends, this is what the Word of God teaches, 2 Timothy 2:11 to 15. It's very clear that Paul rules out any suggestion of women in leadership. Riverwood has stood for this in our history. Fourthly, qualified leadership. Qualified leadership, those that meet the spiritual and character, moral qualifications of leadership. Let me just read this from Jerome a moment. In a letter to a young presbyter dated AD 394, Jerome, who lived from 345 to 419, rebukes the churches of his day for their hypocrisy in showing more concern for the appearance of their church buildings than the careful selection of their church leaders. He says, many build churches nowadays. Their walls and pillars are glowing marble, their ceilings glittering with gold, their altars studded with jewels, yet their choice of Christ ministers, no heed is paid. To that choice, no heed is paid. Multitudes of churches today repeat a similar area. In other words, eros. So something other than meeting the qualification to be a God-called man or God-called leader. Something else is the focus. And look at what it has done. The overriding concern of the New Testament in relation to church leadership is to assure that the right kind of man will serve as elder or deacon. The offices of God's church are not honorary positions. The church officers, both elders, deacons, are open to all men who meet the apostolic biblical requirements. That's the issue. One of the observations in this book that we've been using is elders and deacons. The statement was made that it is not so much an official election that identifies an elder or a deacon. When you're in a body of believers, especially one as small as ours, you just kind of know, because God the Holy Spirit confirms it, you just kind of know the men who meet these qualifications. That has to be made official by the elder board, by the body, but you just kind of know, don't you? Equally so, if there were to be the suggestion of a person who didn't meet the qualification, you'd know. Because there is a confirmation from the Word of God and the Spirit of God about that person. I've instructed you that if you did not get the handout of last week, you'll find they're available in the back, and you'll find in there a detailed listing of the qualifications of elders and deacons that we gave out then. Finally, the final requirement is that of servant leadership. That is a person who is not focused on power or position, but on the issue of service. Let me read this, please. Citing pagan influences on early Christianity, Kenneth Scott Latourette, renowned church historian and professor of world mission, Christian missions, states that the Roman concepts of power and rule corrupted the organization and life of early churches. He observes that the church was being interpenetrated by ideals which were quite contrary to the gospel, especially the conception and use of power, which were in stark contrast to the kind of ideals exhibited in the life and teaching of Jesus and in the cross and the resurrection. This, Latourette goes on to say, proved to be the menace, which was almost nearly disastrous to Christianity. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 20, be on the alert as leaders. Watch out. One of the savage wolves that would come in from the outside would be the influence of the culture that elevated power and position over being a humble service. This humble servant. This comment, an unscriptural, clerical, and priestly caste arose that was condemned. Arose that was consumed by the quest for power, position, authority. The pristine character of the New Testament church community was lost. Pristine, unblemished, fresh, sparkling, new. Its intended design. was ruined by the clerical, professional church worker or the priestly caste. Their focus was on power, position, authority. New Testament, Christ-like elders are to be servant leaders, not rulers or dictators, like the servant Christ. They are to sacrifice their time and energy for the good of others. Only elders who are loving, humble servants can genuinely manifest the incomparable life of Jesus Christ to their congregations and the watching world. Oh, look at me, dear friend. Look at me. And let's kind of make this our main point today. The world is watching, isn't it? And also the body is looking. Looking for what? Those in leadership who are truly like Christ. To be like Christ can't be me. It has to be Him. He is my life. To be Christ-like, I have to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It has to be God in me. And that is what the world is looking for. That's one reason the world makes such a joke of the church. We make a claim. That claim is not true of us. When that claim is borne out by our living, by our heart, there is the power of God. Reading on the humble servant character of the eldership doesn't imply, however, the absence of authority. As shepherds of the church, elders have been given the authority to lead and protect the local church. The key issue is the attitude in which elders exercise that authority. Three conclusions on page 165, please. And again, I hope that you will read in detail the notes I've given you here and consider the issues that they present. First conclusion, the Word of God speaks clearly concerning leadership by plurality of elders. Do you understand that? Do you understand that's what we've done and that is our position still here at Riverwood? I am not one man who sits at the pinnacle in a hierarchical system. I am one of many men who share equal authority. There is plurality of leadership. And as you see the leadership at Riverwood, you should see each of those men as being called to shepherd, to be pastor to this body of believers. Secondly, the New Testament church, we believe, is non-clerical. It's not supposed to be made up of a group of professional Christians, clerics, those whose job it is to be Christian or to be Christian leaders. Love this statement. Look at it. The distinguishing mark of Christianity was not found in a clerical hierarchy, but in the fact that God's Spirit came to dwell within ordinary, common people, and that through them the Spirit manifested Jesus' life to the believing community and the world. Oh, what a good statement that is. It is an immensely profound truth that no special priestly or clerical class that is distinct from the whole people of God appears in the New Testament. The New Testament, however, stresses the oneness of the people of God and the dismantling of the sacred secular concept, this distinction. Here's the sacred, here's the secular. It's dismantled, this concept that existed between priests and people under the old covenant. The danger: biblical eldership cannot exist in an environment of clericalism. When you make it paid or professional, too often you destroy the spirit of what God intended. Paul provides the non-clerical elder structure of government, a form of government that would not demean the lordship of Christ over his people or the glorious status of a priestly, saintly body of people in which every member ministers. Final thought. The implementation of this true biblical eldership, which means a plurality of qualified pastor elders, is difficult, if not impossible. Why? It's difficult, if not impossible. It doesn't fit our world, and it requires a maturity and a calling to Christ that too often is missing in church leadership. So the requirements for this to work correctly: each local church and its leaders must be firmly convinced the eldership, this definition of eldership, is a scriptural teaching, and the local church must be committed to make the difficult personal changes necessary in order to make eldership work for the glory of God. Biblical eldership is the key to the church being what God would have it to be in a local situation. I thank God for the history we have at Riverwood. I say again, we have not done everything perfectly, but we've had a basic understanding and application of these principles in the leadership of our church. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. Thank you for the clarity of your design of the church. And Father, thank you for the sobering warning that whenever we take the church and make it fit our world and our cultural situation, that we tend to destroy, to remove the power of what you've intended. Father, I have a simple prayer for us at Riverwood, that we would see your design of this plurality of leadership by men who understand that they're called to shepherd. That means they have to lay their life down in investing their time and their energy into what you want to do in this local body. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of setting that before us and being guided by it. Thank you for the men who now serve. I thank you for their hearts. Father, I thank you for their faithfulness. As we come upon the near future, where we undoubtedly will be looking at leadership choices for the future, Father, I pray that your Spirit would go before us and literally identify those men who would serve as deacons, as elders, that they would understand these basic biblical concepts, and that as a plurality of pastors, the elders of Riverwood would manifest a Christ-like servant attitude. Oh, Father, may that be true and real about us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.